Hey, so great to have you guys here. Encourage you to take your teaching notes out. You may also have a scripture. You can turn to Luke chapter 10. If you have a Bible app, feel free to turn there as well. We're going to get right into it this morning. Last week, I started out with a story that I thought was kind of funny and good. If you missed it, you got to go online because I enjoy telling it whether you enjoyed hearing it or not. I wanted to start out this morning by just saying that I love Jesus. And I love, oh, that's good. Is it good to love Jesus here? Okay, good. And I love the family. But when I think about ministry in a context like the church, I want to say I have a love for families that God has created and placed in a context like this. But my vision for the church is that the church would be a prevailing church. A prevailing church, not a receding church, not a safe church, not a fearful church, not a cloistered church. This is not a place where we come and we sort of fill the moat with alligators and pull up the drawbridge and be safe. I really believe God calls us to prevail. And I love the line from that worship song where it talks about 8 billion ways we see the love of God. You think about the fact that God cares deeply for everyone. So I want to give you a promise today. This is part of my role as a pastor, and that is to comfort the afflicted. So if you are here today and feeling afflicted, and by the way, let's not raise any hands, it might be that you're afflicted in a way that nobody in your row understands. It might be that you're feeling some sort of pain, some sort of struggle. You're going through something that nobody around you knows anything about, and that's okay. If you are struggling and feeling afflicted, today I want to bring you comfort on behalf of the one who loves you. The flip side of that is pastors not only comfort the afflicted, they afflict the comfortable. So if you are comfortable today and feeling like everything is settled, I want to bring some level of affliction. And by the time you end today, if you're in a little bit of pain, just know it's just one more week that I'm going to talk here, and then you'll be free. So anyway, so I want to just share with you this passage. Many of you will recognize it. The story's fairly familiar, and we're going to unpack it today during our time. We're going to comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. Luke chapter 10, it says, on one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. That's not where I'd ever want to be, but he stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Well, what's written in the law? Jesus replied, how do you read it? And he answered, this is the religious expert, says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. So Jesus says, you've answered correctly. Do this and you will live. But he's not finished. The religious leader said, wanting to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? This is where you do the Fred Rogers music. This is where you get things going. Mr. Rogers, you get that going. And it says this. Jesus tells a famous story now. In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, they beat him, and they went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, he came to where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense that you may have. Which one of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. The context of this story is fairly plain. A religious guy, an expert in matters of the law and what was required for people to fulfill the requirements of religion, came to Jesus and he wanted to test him. And so he asked him, what does he have to do to inherit eternal life? But he's really just wanting to put Jesus to the test. And I love the way Jesus responds. Jesus responds with a question. A friend of mine did a little study in the New Testament and found out that when Jesus was talking to people 135 times, he asked questions of them. 40 times he told parables, and 35 times he performed a miracle. Basically, about half the time when Jesus was talking to people, he would ask them questions to get them to be thinking about these things. So the guy asked him, what do I got to do to inherit eternal life? Jesus says to him, well, how do you read it? What do you think? And the guy answers the question correctly. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said, that's good. You got it. You passed the first rung of the test. But then the guy gets a little persnickety and he crosses his arms. It doesn't say that in the text, but I imagine him doing that and says, well, who is my neighbor? And that's when Jesus tells the story. You'd know it probably as the Good Samaritan story. And there's lots of great characters in the story. There's the traveler himself. And I don't know if you ever wonder about things like this, but I wonder, why was he traveling? Was he going on a business errand? Was he going to respond to a family need? Was he traveling somewhere just as a normal part of his daily business? I don't know why he was going and why he picked that road. Have you ever gotten accidentally on a road that was dangerous? Have you ever gotten accidentally in a neighborhood where you thought, oh my goodness, why am I here? That sort of thing. Well, he's on that road and I wonder why. And then, of course, there's the robbers in the story. They're the ones who beat this guy up and they take what he has and they leave him in the road to die. Of course, there's the two religious folks. And if you've heard this story at all, you know that the priest comes by, walks on one side. A Levite, which was another form of religious leader, walks on the other side. And they pass him by because they don't want to become unsuited for their religious work, which required cleanliness and not being touched, especially by blood. And then, of course, the star character in the story is the Good Samaritan. Most of you know a Samaritan was a half-breed, a biracial individual who would have sort of had no place to call his own. He was neither accepted by the Jews or the Gentiles. He was a half-breed. But he's the hero of this story because he also was going somewhere, and Jesus doesn't tell us why he was on that road. Jesus doesn't tell us what business he was going on, but when he sees the guy in pain, half dead, he stops. He bandages him up and he takes him to the inn, and it says that he takes care of him. And there's one other character in this story, and that's the innkeeper himself. I want you to imagine for just a moment that your job is to run a B&B. And in running a B&B, you know you've got to accommodate guests, you've got to change the sheets out, and maybe you provide a breakfast or lunch or breakfast, lunch, and dinner. But your job is to provide lodging and food. Your job is not to be a medevac unit. And so one day what happens is the Good Samaritan shows up, gives the wounded traveler, and gives the wounded traveler to the innkeeper, gives him some money and says, take care of him. Now in all your training as an innkeeper or B&B operator, you've never been equipped to run a hospital medevac unit. You've never been equipped to deal with battlefield injuries, with wounds and But there you are. That's your assignment. Today, what I want to talk to you about is compassion. And I want to start by using four words. These four words are difficult. I've been saying them for about the last year in churches everywhere I've gone. They're four words. And these four words are interesting because they're what people say in our society when asked what they think about Christians. Mean, angry, condemning, judgmental. Four words. Mean, angry, condemning, judgmental. It never fails that when I say those four words in a church, there's a calm, a quiet, a pain. And the truth is, I want you to hear that I don't believe that about you. I don't believe that you're mean, angry, condemning, and judgmental, and I don't believe that about me. But there is a narrative that exists in society that that's how Christians are. And I'm convinced we're not the first generation that has struggled with this, and I'm convinced it's partly why Jesus told this story. In fact, if you talk to anybody who's involved, for instance, in disaster response, in emergency things, when there's a disaster that happens on the planet, if you talk to anybody, they will say to you, the number one responders in a time of disaster on our planet are people of faith. That it's the Christian community that shows up and shows up when there's floods and fires and hurricanes and earthquakes. It's the Christian community who shows up with compassion. But there is a narrative in society that says something else. So think of an A-frame roof. I want to talk to both sides today. I want to talk to those of you who are afflicted, who maybe are in the middle of your own storm. Maybe you're in the midst of your own disaster. And again, nobody in your row knows about it, and that's okay. Maybe you've gotten the medical news or the relationship breakup or the financial pain. Something's going on your side of the street and you are in your own personal storm. If you are feeling afflicted today, and maybe in a previous experience of your life, religious and spiritual and church people have been mean to you and angry and condemning and judgmental, and maybe even being in this room today is hard for you in a way that nobody in your row would ever know about. If you're feeling afflicted, I want to talk to you today. And if you're feeling really comfortable, and it's a good thing that life is going on right now, and this is your place, and these are your people, and you love this, hang on, because I'm going to make you uncomfortable in just a minute, okay? So let's start with the afflicted. Let's talk about the wounded traveler. What happens when you experience personal pain? And as I've said before, particularly when personal pain happens, and it's not on your calendar. I just guarantee you the wounded traveler did not write into his day timer, yes, get beat up and robbed and be left for half dead. I promise you that was not on the agenda for the day. I promise you that as that was happening, he was getting pummeled and all his goods were taken and he was left for dead, that it was the most horrifying, heinous shock of his life. It had a way to center everything in the midst of his woundedness. And maybe you've been there. Maybe you've been there where one phone call, one incident, one occurrence just sort of brought everything in your life to a screeching halt. If you've ever been there, I want to use this story as a platform to share with you four things that I think will encourage your heart. Number one is this: allow God to comfort you. Allow God to comfort you. In all my years of pastoral ministry, one of the things I've observed so much is that when people are in pain, the first temptation is to run away from God. And I think one of the reasons we run away from God is because we don't believe what we just sang about. We don't believe that God is the God of compassion and care and goodness and kindness. Look what it says in 2 Corinthians. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. We have such a radically different view of God. We see him as punitive and as judge and as the one who waits in heaven to smack us when we step out of line. That is not the God of Scripture. The Scripture tells us he's the God of all comfort, the Father of compassion. He comforts us in our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort that we ourselves have received from God. God is a compassionate God. And I pray that when you experience the storm of your life, when you experience affliction, that you will run to God. Look what he says in Matthew 5:4, Jesus himself. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. It is the words of our Savior that says, look, when you are facing pain, run to God, not from God. That's the first thing. Here's the second one. Write this in your notes. Receive encouragement from others. The first thing people want to do when they experience pain is run from God. The second thing they want to do is to shut everybody else out. And by the way, in a room of this size, if you're experiencing pain, and you have that difficulty, like the 3 a.m. time we talked about a couple weeks ago. If you're having difficulty, what you do not want is 200 people crowding around you. That's not gonna help. You can't have 200 best friends. You can't have 200 people there in crisis. But my prayer is that you will not shut everybody out, that there'll be at least a couple people who can come near to you. In Galatians 6:2, it says, carry each other's burdens. And in this way, you fulfill the law of Christ. God did not intend for you to run from him when you're in the midst of pain. He wants you to run to him. And secondly, he does not want you to shut everybody else out. He wants you to let some people come to you so you can receive encouragement from others. There's a third thing I want you to hear. If you're afflicted today, if you're in the midst of your storm today, I want to say this to you. Leave bitterness behind. In Hebrews 12:15, it says, see to it that no one misses the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. Many years ago, when I was in my early 30s, almost 30 years ago, I was the denominational executive of over 270 churches, four Western states. It was a Baptist organization, and I had responsibility for churches in Southern California up to Central California, all the churches in Arizona, Southern Nevada, and then four churches in Hawaii that I felt particularly called to the Lord to minister to and serve. We had to set very specific rules, you know, like, yeah, I don't feel so called to Blythe in the middle of the desert, but I really want to minister right there in Oahu. And so we had to set rules about that so people didn't go serve our churches in Hawaii all the time. So anyway, in that context, though, as a fairly young guy serving a lot of churches, one of the things I became aware of is that Christians can get bitter. And one of the sadness of my heart as a pastor and as somebody who went and served other churches was to see believers who were angry and bitter. And maybe you've been there. Maybe you're struggling with that right now as you're going through the storm. And I want to say to you, as somebody who is afflicted, don't run from God, run to God. Don't shut off other people. Encourage at least a couple people in your life. And then thirdly, do not let bitterness take root within you. God is not the source of your trouble. He's the place of your comfort. God's people are not the cause of your pain, even if on the front end it seems like they are. God longs for you to not be bitter and angry. That will bring death and it will consume you. Rick Warren, who wrote the book Purpose Driven Life, says these words. Have you ever noticed what insurance companies consider to be, quote, acts of God? Hurricanes, disasters, floods, fires. Those are all, quote, acts of God. But honestly, Rick Warren writes this, you know what real acts of God are? When a baby's born, when a person is healed, when a marriage is restored, and when a family gets back together, that's an act of God. That's such a good word. Leave bitterness behind. Don't allow yourself in the midst of your pain to go to a place of bitterness and anger. Instead, keep running to Him. It's why the older I get, the more the book of Job is actually encouraging to me. Because when I read the book of Job, I don't read despair. I read questions. I read doubts. I read anxiety, but I do not read despair. Job keeps contending with God, even in the midst of all these messages from his friends. And as he contends, finally at the end of the book, you see the absolute consummation of all things. And I love, love, love that we can read the Psalms. And read the Psalms and have the psalmist go like, hey, where are you? Why do bad people have good stuff happen in their life and good people have bad stuff happen in their life? When you read the Psalms, that's real human stuff. Do not let yourself go into a pit of bitterness. It will consume you. Don't run from God, run to Him. Don't shut people out. Let some people be around you. Do not allow yourself to get bitter. And the fourth and final thing, write this down, focus on priorities and peace. I'm going to read three scriptures very rapidly. Luke chapter 12, verse 15, Jesus said to him, watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life doesn't consist in the abundance of his possessions. Isaiah 26, 3, you will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast because he trusts in you. Psalm 46, 1 through 3. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth, amen. I'm going to preach louder now. Though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. If you're in pain, focus on priorities and peace. So I'm going to give you a date. December 15th, 2008. December 15th, 2008. December 15th, 2008. Maybe it doesn't mean anything to you. But I remember December 15th, 2008. That was the day that I got a call that our third daughter had been in an accident and that she was being air flighted. And at that moment when that call came, every fiber of my being was centered on the trust and prayer that the God who we loved and the God who we served would so care for our daughter that she would be okay. The message was that she was being air flighted. So as everything happened in the chaos of those moments, and some of you have gotten those kind of calls, We later began to understand the details that an SUV driving 40 miles an hour had T-boned our daughter. And so as the word came of which hospital to go to, turned out that she had not been air-flighted, but she had been, a hospital was relatively close. And thanks be to God, as we rushed to the hospital, our daughter survived. And we give thanks to God. And the reason I remember December 15th, 2008, and the reason is kind of a little weird, I keep a picture of my daughter somewhere in my photo roll. And the reason I keep a picture of her on that day is I remember that even though the highway patrol officer said, "Mr. Jackson, the reason why your daughter survived is because she was driving this particular kind of car," I have another explanation. I believe that an angelic host protected her. But I want you to know this. I know that some of you have gotten those calls and your loved one did not make it. I know that some of you have faced the experience where in that particular setting, you did not have them pull through. What do you do in that moment? In that moment, I believe that you press in and you say, "The only place of peace that I will find on planet Earth is in the arms of the Father who loved me and gave himself for me." In the same way that Jesus, who died on the cross with his arms outstretched and said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." In the same way that he could pour out love on people who were spitting at him and accusing him, you can go through life's deepest pain and know this, that you are not alone. You are loved. The Father of all comfort, the Father of compassion cares for you. I do not know what you're walking through right now. I do not know what you've had to walk through before, but I know this, you are not alone. You are loved. If you're afflicted, I pray that you experience the compassion and kindness of our Lord, and that you experience the compassion and kindness of his people. Now, if you're here today and say, "Wow, that was intense. I kind of feeling pretty good about my life, actually. Things are going pretty well, and I like my church, and I like the people sitting next to me. It's all good, and when's this going to be over? Because we got lunch plans." If that's where you are, you give me 11 minutes. I'm going to make you feel very uncomfortable. You ready? Doors are locked. Okay, you're not getting out. So let's look at the Samaritan and the innkeeper. I think those are an amazing duo. Four things I want you to write down. Number one, compassion is messy. Compassion is messy. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 through 16. "You're the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everybody in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father who's in heaven." I'm absolutely convinced we live in an era, we live in a season, as I suggested a couple weeks ago, where the salt needs to be saltier and the light needs to shine brighter. I'm convinced that God wants a church that prevails, and I'm convinced that compassion is messy. It doesn't fit into our easy calendars. I'm just like you. When I get off the freeway and I get off on one of those exits where the people park themselves at the light, the crosswalk, and I got to turn left or turn right, I'm just like you. I struggle with it. I struggle with, like, what do I do with a person who's got their sign? Do I believe them? And if I give them cash, what's going to happen to the cash? I struggle with those issues. And when I had little kids in our house, and my wife and I would go to the store, and they'd see somebody with a bucket, and they'd go, "We should give to them." And I would think, "Oh my goodness, if we give to them, what's going to happen?" I have those same struggles. But you know what I worry about more than I worry about the struggles? I worry about the moments where I have not felt compassion. I worry about the moments when I've been so busy and so on to my next thing, that when I see somebody in pain, I see somebody in loss, and I see somebody who's struggling, where I don't have that moment where I ask the Holy Spirit, "What would you have me to do?" And by the way, I don't think the Holy Spirit always means that you just empty your wallet. I don't think that having compassion always means you do that. There's many ways to respond. But I'm saying to you, if we never ask the question, if we don't grapple with the world we're in, if you live in the world that I'm in, you listen to the first 10 minutes of any news broadcast, I don't care which station you listen to, and you get depressed. You wonder about the world. You go, like, "Oh my goodness, families are breaking up." And you worry about the opioid epidemics, and you worry about the stuff in our world. You go, "Gosh, we live in a messy world," and you want to retreat to your safe place. And I'm telling you that I believe that Jesus told this story about the Good Samaritan. Because the end of the story was, which one was his neighbor? The one who had mercy on him. I believe that God wants us to be engaged with the world and demonstrate compassion, and it's messy. Here's the second thing I want you to write down. Compassion means hope. The traveler was half dead, but which also means he was half alive. And when the Good Samaritan showed up, this guy who was sort of the outcast on both sides of society, he ended up giving mercy to him and demonstrating the love of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 5 and 7, it says, just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. If we're distressed, it's for your comfort and salvation. If we're comforted, it's for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. Our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our suffering, so also you share in our comfort. Part of what we do as people who know the Father of all comfort and compassion is that we give hope to the world around us. Instead of wringing our hands in despair and saying, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? Know this. In China right now, where this virus is spreading and terrible things happening, we're seeing on the news and we wonder what all that means. I want you to know that there's 100 million believers in house churches across China. And I promise you, though I don't know specifics, I promise you that they are present in the midst of that pain and recognizing the opportunity to serve and to lift up the name of Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So write this down. Number three, compassion's a team sport. It can be so debilitating to think about the challenges of the world and think you got to do it alone. But I love what Galatians 6:2 and 6:5 say. They're right next to each other. We already read 6:2, carry each other's burdens and fulfill the law of Christ. 6:5 says this, for each one should carry his own load. Compassion's a team sport. Some of the greatest people to help and love and serve others are those people who've been helped and loved and served themselves. Compassion is a team sport. Part of why God places people in families and why he places them in tribes and why we come together in church communities is so that together we can respond. And I want to love on this church for just a moment. I know you have a disaster response ministry. I know you have compassion ministries, and I honor you for that. I want to exhort you in the coming of a new pastor. Let your pastor not find you as people waiting to be told what to do. Let him find you as people who are engaged in the biggest, most challenging issues of our day, because you know that Jesus has called you to shine and to shine together. The last one is this. Write this down. Compassion is where miracles happen. It's where miracles happen. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16 through 19, there's an amazing, amazing prayer. It's my favorite prayer in Scripture. It says he prays that we'll be strengthened with power through his spirit in the inner being, that Christ can dwell in our hearts through faith. We'd be rooted and established in love. We have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. I want to say this to you. Look up here. I want this church to know God. I want you to press in and know him. I want you to experience the joy and power of him. I want you to be a church on the move. But more than knowing God, I want you to know his love. There is a love that surpasses knowledge. Knowledge is good. Knowledge is never diminished. We're supposed to love the Lord our God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength. But knowledge is not the end. The challenging reality of the Good Samaritan story is that the Levite and the priest went opposite sides because they knew their religious duty. They did not know what it meant to love God and care for the wounded traveler. Many years ago in a church when I was in my 20s, there was a man named Ray Bass. And when I get to heaven, I'm going to go up and shake his hand. And I'm pretty sure that even in heaven there's no pain, my hand's still going to hurt. Because when I was in my 20s and I used to shake Ray Bass's hand, my hand would hurt every time. He's just one of those dudes, you know, just a big dude, big chested, big arms. And he'd shake my hand. It felt like a vice grip. And Ray was one of those guys, a little bit gruff, you know. I don't know if you have any of those in here, probably don't. But he was just a little gruff. Like every time you talked to him, you thought, I think he's going to take a swing at me. He just was like a little, he's just a little gruff. And I remember Ray Bass, and I remember that he was intense, and he wanted our church at the time. I was just in my 20s. He wanted our church to have a feeding ministry, and he was militant about it. When Ray Bass wanted your church to have a feeding ministry, you had a feeding ministry. So we ended up launching this feeding ministry. We fed over 200 people a week, and he was just gruff. And as a young person, I got involved involved in the feeding ministry, and I took bags of food to people, and I kept wanting to know, why was Ray so intense about this? And what I finally figured out in a moment of tenderness is the reason why Ray Bass was so intense about our church having a feeding ministry is because there was a moment in his life as a young man when he had been hungry and somebody fed him. And he said, I will never again not be part of something where I give food to those who are hungry. And for his whole life, from the moment he was fed, he became a feeder. I pray that we'd experience miracles. Almost 30 years ago, when I was a denominational exec, I came into an environment where there was a young pastor who was really doing well in his church. His church was growing like crazy, except he was a little bit of an outcast. You know why he was an outcast? Because his church was growing and they were reaching people that were not nice. Now, I'm only going to be here a couple more weeks, so I just want to speak plainly, okay? You know, when I say people who are not nice, you know what I mean, right? Like people who don't fit well in church, like they just have rough backgrounds. And his church was growing. In fact, there was a moment in time where more than half of his church were people who had not known Christ 6 months before attending the church. Church was growing, reaching all kinds of people who are not nice. So what I did was I asked that pastor if he'd speak to a conference. He'd never been asked before to speak to a conference. And to this day, he says one of the things that I did was that I helped make him a hero. But his wife is the one who made the comment that I wrote down. This is what she said. She said, what does it feel like when people you wouldn't want as next door neighbors are now worshiping and praying with you? What does it feel like when people you wouldn't want as next door neighbors are now worshiping and praying with you? I wrote that down. 20 years ago, we were in a church that we had started as a couple years old. We were in Nevada. God was doing some great things. And we reached some influential people in the community. City county manager came, the law enforcement people came, we had some folks from the state legislature who attended, and we were reaching those kind of folks, but we were also reaching a lot of folks whose lives were messy. Their story was like the wounded traveler. It was just pretty messy. They were the last, the lost, and the least. And 20 years ago, in the lobby of that church, a law enforcement official, and by the way, if you're in law enforcement, you just know this, you deal with messes a lot, right? Messy people, messy circumstances. This law enforcement official came to me in the lobby and said these words, and I wrote them down. He said, Pastor, I'm coming to your church. Because if those people over there, and he pointed to some people in the lobby who he knew their story. He said, if those people over there can come and find God, then there's something going on here that's life-changing. My prayer for this community is that your new pastor will find a church on fire. To know Jesus, to represent Jesus, and to love Jesus so that the afflicted are comforted. And that all of those of us who may find some level of comfort, that we are in process of giving love and grace and kindness and mercy to all those around us who desperately need the arms of Jesus. Amen. I pray that you know him, but more than that, I pray that you know his love and his presence and his goodness. Would you pray with me? Jesus, I thank you for men and women in this room, and I do not know their story, but you, Holy Spirit, do. You know somebody in this room right now who is afflicted. You know somebody in this room right now who can't even tell the people in their row, but they're in the midst of a storm. Spirit of the living God, would you so minister to those folks right now that you would encourage them with your comfort and grace. May they run to you and not from you. May they grab hold of you and not get bitter. May they let somebody, two or three folks, into their lives. And may they focus on their priorities and their peace with you. Lord God, I pray that this church would be stirred up and that we'd have compassion on the world around us and that we would respond to and listen and hear. And maybe it's just stopping. Just stop and say, God, what would you have us to do in this crazy mixed up world? And I ask, Lord, that as we pray those bold, dynamic prayers, that your Spirit would speak to us and move us in a way that would bring honor and praise to you. We ask all this in your precious and awesome name. Amen. God bless you.